So for the last several weeks, Josh has been going through Matthew 23, which describes Jesus' declarative woes against the Pharisees and against their stubborn, hardened hearts filled with pride and hypocrisy, right? This week, however, I'd like to do the inverse, the opposite of it, and to look at what it looks like to be humble, contrite in heart. My big idea today is God desires contrite hearts. So what does it mean to be contrite? We will look at Psalm 51, which is a great picture of what it looks like to be contrite. So according to a quick Google search, the word contrite means feeling or expressing remorse or penitence or repentance, affected by guilt, remorseful, regretful, sorry. Have you ever been sorry about something? I hope you have. That would be a good thing, to be sorry about something. Unlike the Pharisees who thought they had done no wrong, King David responded in a positive way to a divine rebuke, not from the Son of God, but through the prophet Nathan, as we saw in Psalm 51. So let's give a little bit of background for Psalm 51. We'll see what happens when a godly man, a man after God's own heart, comes to terms with his sin and seeks the Lord's forgiveness. So in about 1000 BC, King David, the second king of Israel, was being persecuted by the first king of Israel, who was Saul. God delivered him out of Saul's hand and deposed Saul and placed David as king over Israel. But despite his faithfulness, God's faithfulness to David, King David entered and succumbed to his temptation and fell into sin. So my point today is that God desires contrite hearts. He wants us to be filled with contrition, and that Psalm 51 is a good example of what to do when you fall into sin. So what do you do when you fall into sin? Are we all going to sin? Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Yeah, absolutely. We're totally sinners. And sometimes we have to confess multiple times a day. Well, Psalm 51 is a good example to look at in case you do fall into sin. So on your outline in your bulletin, it says that there are three main points. Fortunately for you, I'm only going to go through the first point today. because it just is too long, so that's good. So this is like a series, maybe. Maybe I'll start this week, and in another couple of weeks, we'll do the second part. So the first part is that David cries for God's mercy and admits his sinfulness. So those of you who are writers, right, David cries for God's mercy and admits his sinfulness. And part B is that he asks God to cleanse him, And part C is that he trusts in God's cleansing power to restore him to a right place in his heart, mind, and service. That he trusts in God's cleansing power to restore him to a right place in his heart, mind, and service. So you have three points. Admit your sin, number one. Ask for cleansing. Number three, trust in his restorative process of your heart. So today I'm only going to focus on the first section there, the first six verses. The other two sections will be for a later date. Maybe, I don't know, next week or whenever. Maybe next year. That's fine too, whatever. So Psalm 51 is an example to follow if we stray from his commands. We're all going to sin. If we don't think so, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us, the Bible says, according to 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, and we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Make who a liar? Make God a liar. You don't want to make God a liar. That's not a good thing. And his word is not in us. So we need to admit that we're sinful. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So are you a sinner? Are you sure? Are you positive you're a sinner? Say you're a sinner. Good, because you're right. You're a sinner. You're a big time sinner. So am I. What do we do with our sin is the big question. What do we do with our sin? Do we ignore it? Do we minimize it? Do we rend our hearts when we sin? What does rending your heart mean? It means like it's a break, right? It's a division. Have you ever rent a piece of cloth before? Your heart is broken. Have you broken your heart because of your sin? Okay, I'm a sinner. I got this sin in my life. I committed this sin. I need to break my heart over that sin. I need to say, Lord, that was wrong. That was totally wrong. I need to say, no, I don't want to do that anymore. We need to confess it and repent of it. So as background for Psalm 51, we can look at an Old Testament passage, right? What is the Old Testament passage that goes along with that Psalm 51? It's 2 Samuel 12, actually 11 and 12, which tells the story of David's adultery and the murder of the husband with whom, of Uriah's murder, the adultery with Bathsheba and Uriah's murder. So those are pretty heinous crimes, right? You know, God said, well, I'm not an adulterer. I have never committed adultery. Or I've never committed, you know, I'm not a murderer. I don't murder people. But right, Jesus ups the ante, says, even if you have even a lustful thought, you're an adulterer. In the Beatitudes, he says that. Or if you have a murderous thought, you're a murderer. In God's sight, those thoughts are as equal to the action. So we're all sinners. We all have committed those things. So many of us know the story of 2 Samuel, which is the following. King David stays at home from battle. David sees Bathsheba, lusts after her, brings her to his palace, knows her intimately. Bathsheba gets pregnant. David wants to cover up the pregnancy, so he summons Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, from the battlefield. Tries to get Uriah to sleep with his wife, but David is unsuccessful since Uriah is so nobly devoted to his role as a soldier. So David plans the death of Uriah, who is placed in a dangerous part of the battlefield. Uriah dies in battle and is mourned by Bathsheba. After the period of mourning, David takes Bathsheba as his wife to the palace, and months later, Bathsheba has David's baby. Then Nathan the prophet confronts David by telling a clever story about a stolen lamb. Nathan proclaimed, "Thou art the man, David, who stole the lamb," who represented Bathsheba. Nathan declares major consequences against David for his actions, including the death of the baby. So the baby gets very ill. The baby dies after David prays to have the baby healed. So doesn't this sound like a blockbuster movie, right? Someone want to go produce a movie now? Yeah, probably has been produced. So we can see in the prescript that it was written after David had confronted, Nathan had confronted David, saying, "Thou art the man." And really, I mean, "Thou art the man" is directed to all of us. We are all the man. Thou art the man. Thou art the woman. Thou art the one who sinned against God. Thou art responsible. So let's dive in to this psalm, to the choir master. That's a wonderful term. I like that. As a worship pastor, you know, you like to see those musical terminologies used. Choir master. So the choir master was somebody who took this and made music and made sure that people for years were singing about this. A psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." So as we go along here, I'm gonna have this phrase, "A contrite heart is dot, dot, dot." So this is my first "a contrite heart is dot, dot, dot" moment. A contrite heart knows God is merciful. Not just a little, but a lot. Do you know that God is merciful? Do you know that he loves you? Do you know that he wants to show mercy to you? Do you know that when you sin, he wants mercy to go to you? He loves you. He is abundant in mercy. He wants to blot out your transgressions. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. The wicked never repent of their sin. They don't think they're doing anything wrong, like the Pharisees. "There's nothing wrong with me." But these people, David, for example, is contrite. He knows when to say he needs mercy. He doesn't take pleasure in the wicked. In the New King James Version, the word "abundant" says "the multitude of your tender mercies." So God has many mercies for you. Now should we take advantage of those mercies? Now that we know that we have abundant mercies? Absolutely not, right? But but these abundant mercies are available. They are available for those who ask for them. Ask and you shall receive. So Matthew 18, 21 through 22 says, then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? Shall I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, right? We know that is abundantly. It is abundantly given to us. So indefinitely, God will give us mercy. So he's absolutely full of mercy for those who are asking for forgiveness. And that's good news for us, right? That's good news that we can abundantly go to him. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Wash me thoroughly. So the next contrite heart moment, a contrite heart knows to ask for cleansing. He knows he's dirty. Do you know you're dirty? Good. I hope you do. You are dirty. We need cleansing. We're not there yet. He says he has no sin, deceives himself. So he's not like the Pharisee. David is not like the Pharisee here, who is blind to his need for cleansing. He knows there's a problem, and only God can deal with it. So John chapter 9, verses 39 through 41 says Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. And he's talking to his disciples, actually, and being overheard by the Pharisees, he says, for judgment, I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Those who were with him from the Pharisees heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you maintain, we see, your sin remains. In other words, if you had enough awareness of your blindness, that your sinfulness caused problems and that you needed to confess your sins, you would be healed of that blindness. You would confess those sins and be healed of those sins. But because these people didn't believe that they were blind, due to their sinfulness, they remained blind. So we don't want to be blind, do we? We don't want to be blind. And David's not blind here. He's contrite. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. So a contrite heart acknowledges his own sin. He takes ownership of it. He feels the presence of his sin in his life and knows that something's not right. The Holy Spirit convicts his heart of his unconfessed sin and is calling him to renounce his sin and turn from it. David also writes in Psalm 32, 3 through 5, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for night and day, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality failed, as with the dry heat of summer. We know about dry heats of summer here in Reading, right? It's really bad. That's what his heart was feeling like when he was having unconfessed sin in his life. I acknowledge you, he goes on. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not hide my guilt. I said, I will confess my wrongdoings to the Lord. Do you ever do that? I'm just going to confess my wrongdoings to the Lord. We need to do that. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. So we need to feel the weight of our sin and move in concert with the Holy Spirit and his leading to turn from those sins. That sin so easily entangles us, right? I mean, Hebrews 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us therefore lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us and run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy laid before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We want to know that this entangles us, this sin entangles us, and we got to lay it aside. We want it because we're going to stand before the Lord. In fact, we stand before him every day, and sometimes we don't acknowledge that. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is right in your sight, verse 4 says. This kind of goes along with that Hebrews 12 idea, that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. So a contrite heart understands that although his sin affected others, more importantly, and ultimately, it was a sin against God himself. God himself was affected by your sin and evil in God's sight, and therefore a thing worth judgment, worthy of judgment. God does not let sin go unaccounted for. As a just God, he must deal with every sin that's ever been committed for all of time, whether by covering it under the blood of Jesus Christ or by judging it in his wrath. There are two choices for sin. Is your sin under the blood of Jesus Christ? Great. Is your sin not under the blood of Jesus Christ? There's wrath. Those who think they're working to put their sins from the wrath of God into the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, you can't do it. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. So it's Jesus who died for those sins. He's the one who took those sins upon himself. God is in his justice, has every right to make a righteous, blameless judgment against any of us in regard to our sins. Let that sink in. God in his justice has every right to make a righteous, blameless judgment against any of us in regard to our sin. In fact, he will make a righteous judgment in regard to our sin. All sin is the same. However, some have their sins atoned for and some do not. I want to be those for whom the sins have been atoned. If you're here today and you don't know if your sins have been atoned, ask for forgiveness. Ask God to cleanse you. Ask God to fill you with him, himself, and his cleansing. It's not by what you're going to do. You're a dirty pot. You can't cleanse yourself. Only God can cleanse you. Only God can take you and wash you and make you clean by his blood. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So I'm sorry, Mom. My mom is here today. It's wonderful to have my mom and dad. But they're sinners. I'm sorry, they're as much sinners because they were born into Adam's race. I was born from them, so I'm a sinner as well. But a contrite heart understands that he was born with a sinful nature from parents who were also sinful. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Amen. Romans 3 says, what then? Are we better than they? Are we better than anybody else? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no righteous person, not even one, Psalm 14 says. There is not one who understands. There is no one who seeks out God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. There is not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to receive this gift. Have you received Christ today? John 1:12 says, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them who believe in his name. No one is good enough on his own. I have a neighbor, Jewish gal, wonderful, wonderful lady, but she doesn't think she's a sinner. We shared with her some of our music, and she's like, well, I can't accept Christ because my mom would roll over in her grave if I accepted Christ. And I just pray for her. You can pray as I continue to be a witness to her. But she doesn't think she's a sinner. She thinks she's good enough, and that's not the case for any of us. I like Ray Comfort and his approach to Living Waters ministry and his approach to going out into Southern California and talking to people on the street. And he brings them to the law. He brings them to the Ten Commandments. And he basically says, have you gone through all the Ten Commandments? And where do you stand? Oh, you're a liar? Oh, good. Yeah. So, have you lied? Yeah, you're a liar. Are you a cheater? Have you had a lustful thought? You're an adulterer. Do you want other people's stuff? You're a covetous person. So, or an idolater. So, yeah, he basically calls them lying, cheating, stealing, murderous, adulterous, blasphemers. So, that's kind of a nice thing to get. But, and they stand guilty. And these people stand guilty before God on Judgment Day and will go to hell because the wrath of God is on them. Of course, if they trust in the payment that Jesus has made for them by the very judge before whom they stand, they will be saved. Isn't that amazing? Like, the judge who's there is Jesus. The judge who is there is Jesus. The judge who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and will send people to hell or heaven is Jesus. He's the one who died on the cross, that one, for your sins. Maybe not that specific. You know what I mean. So going back to the verse, in verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. We were all born into sin. Sin is the very is in our very nature. But one day, for those of us who have trusted in Christ's payment for us, we will be set free from this corrupt nature and will be given a new nature that is holy and blameless. We're looking forward to that. I mean, I'm looking forward to that. Revelation 22, talks about how we're going to be there in perfection. No sin, no struggles, no temptations, nothing like that. It's just going to be a wonderful place. In the meantime, Galatians 2:20 applies for us. I have been crucified with Christ, right? We have to put to death these things in our lives. By the strength of God, we can overcome sin. We just need to put them to death. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. So we have to be filled with faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we can overcome sin in our life. We just need to submit to him. So verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. This is the last verse we're going through, folks. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart, in the secret place. So a contrite heart knows that God's word is the source of truth, right? You delight in truth. He is the source of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and wisdom, which can permeate his very inward being, every thought, every word, every deed, every action. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome sin in our lives through yielding every part of our lives in obedience to his word. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commands, for I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So what's the key to not sinning? The word, hiding his word in our hearts. That's the key. In reality, I know we don't often yield our wills to his will all the time, but he is patient with us and wants us to confess our sins to one another. He will use his rod and his staff if necessary to comfort us, and guide us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So this brings us to the end of our sixth verse. I'm going to wrap it up and bring it to conclusion. Do you need to admit your sinfulness today? Yes. Are you going to continue to be hard-hearted as the Pharisees were? Let it not be said of us, as Stephen said of the religious leaders in Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. So may we be a people who seeks mercy and not presumes to be righteous in our own merits before him. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you received Christ as your Savior? If not, admit your sin and ask for God's mercy and salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, it says, repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it also says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. God will come into you. He will restore you and justify you just as if you'd never sinned. Justified. For if you are a Christian already and you have a besetting sin that plagues you, confess it. Confess your sin to God or to one another and to one another. Ask for cleansing and renewal that God may sanctify you for his purposes. James 4, 8 through 10 says, come close to God and he will come close to you. Cleanse your hearts. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Ask God today to give you a contrite heart.